All right.
Well, pray for us. I travel to Michigan early tomorrow morning, praying for a safe trip and safety while I'm up in that part of the country. Of course, praying for the conference there. Everything will go great. And also pray for a friend, Pastor Dave Humphreys. Just talking to Brother Andy, Rachel, and they were saying that the doctors told him that he only had about a month to live. Now, he has terminal brain cancer. But, of course, that's what the doctor says. It doesn't mean that's the way it's going to be. But so we certainly will be praying for them. And of course, we have Brother Joel White. I believe he's sending a crew out next week to clean up, haul off the debris up here on the lot. And we're talking about maybe putting more sod in there and some type of fence. So may have to get a hold of Jake up there. And Jake's a fence guy, so maybe we can hire him to do us a nice fence there. So make these a matters of prayer. All right, friends. Well, we are coming to the end of the book of James. And so we come to James chapter 5, the last two verses. I wanted to devote an entire message to these last two verses here in the Epistle of James. This is our last message, and I must say how much I've come to appreciate this awesome five chapters of Scripture. You know, I've preached through the book of James before, but it seems like I saw a whole lot more this time going through it than I ever have before. Now, let's read here James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I believe in soul winning, but I don't engage in much of it as I should. Soul winning is not just to lost people, from what I study here, but it's also we win the souls of saved people. That might sound a little strange. Maybe you never thought of that before. I know some friends who object to the use of the word soul winning. However, Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. That's a biblical thought. Well, the word winneth in the King James is literally rendered as catching. So you could read that he that catches souls is wise. It describes fishing. Fishing for souls. So there is some biblical warrant for fishing. I don't find anything for golf, but I do find, we're fishing for men, fishing for souls. We're trying to catch some souls. And as I said, we both win lost souls, and we also can win saved souls. We catch souls who are perishing as lost souls, and then we can catch backslidden Christians as well. And so often we are inclined to neglect the erring believers. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So it is a fact that we can wander away from the Lord and His truth. It can happen to all of us. We realize that this fleshly man is weak, And all of us could wander away. You can get sidetracked away from the Lord through passion or maybe a place or even a person can sidetrack you away from God. And that word error suggests one who's lost his way, one who is wandering around rather aimlessly. So such need to be reclaimed and restored to fellowship with God and with the Lord's church. So often we are, many times we're like the disciples, you know, they came upon a man that was born blind. And they asked Jesus, well, who sinned, this guy or his parents? They seemed to be more focused on why the man was born that way than they were helping him out. They weren't trying to be a help to him. And sometimes I think that's the way we are as Christians, that we get more concerned about what a person's done wrong than actually trying to get them out of that, trying to bring them out of that sin or that wrong. So he said, you that are spiritual, seek to restore those in the right way, you know, with the right heart of love and meekness, is what he says. So what we're really talking about today is the doctrine of conversion. And the great need, of course, of a lost person is conversion to Christ. We understand that souls need to be saved. The great need of a declining Christian is also conversion. They need to be converted back to Christ. I didn't say they needed to be saved again. You only get saved once. But conversion in a Christian life can happen more than once. And we'll see that. And we all need that kind of conversion. So there must be a conversion from error to truth. I read where one man said that there is a real sense in which we win many saved people are more lost than unsaved people. I thought that was kind of strange, but might be a lot of truth to that. Now, I'm not saying lost as far as being unsaved and going to hell, but there's a lot of Christians that need to get saved. And I'll try to explain that. They're not lost sinners, but they've lost their way from the Lord. And the joy of salvation has left them. They have been diverted from the truth in some manner because they no longer have sweet fellowship with Jesus. And that describes many people that name the name of Jesus, that profess to be saved. And, you know, maybe they have, a lot of them have just lost their way. They got involved with something that they shouldn't have been involved with. And it's led them down a wrong path. And a lot of times, once you get on that wrong pathway, you're going downhill, of course. And you get on that way, and a lot of times it's hard to get off of it. It's hard to get off the bogey train, they say. And you know, it does happen. You know, we just assume that if a person professes to be a child of God and is even a member of the church in good standing, that we don't have to bother with them, right? We just think, well, we don't have to worry about this brother or sister. They're in church, you know, relatively faithful maybe. Maybe they don't come to every service, but they're relatively faithful. So we think, well, we can leave them alone. We don't have to bother with them. No. Because such may need conversion more than you can imagine. They may need what Sister Noma told me once about somebody in the church. And I forget who she was talking about. But she said, Pastor, that person needs to have a come to Jesus moment. Come to Jesus moment. I said, well, I don't know their heart, Noma. I really don't know what's there. They don't give much evidence that that they really know the Lord. But, you know, deep down in your heart, you You don't know what ultimately is in a person's heart. They might need a come back to Jesus moment. They've come to Jesus, but they might need to come back to Him. So we should never allow ourselves to become cold-hearted and unconcerned about our Christian friends, because it's so easy to go aside from the Lord. And I can even tell you that they've always told me that the easiest place to backslide is from the ministry. And, you know, there might be a lot of truth to that, because, you know, many ministers feel like, well, if it's I'm okay, as long as I perform my duties, as long as I preach my two or three sermons a week and visit a few people, make a few phone calls, you know, as long as I get the job done, make sure the door's unlocked and the air conditioner's on and make sure everybody's happy that, you know, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. I'm doing great. Well, maybe not. I know there's a lot of times that, you know, you can just become like you're going through a routine. And, you know, you're just fulfilling your duties, collecting your money, your check, and whatever. You're fulfilling your duties. You're like what they call a clergyman. You're just a professional, like a doctor or lawyer or somebody like that. My beloved, the truth of the matter is that the ministry is really an extension of a man's life, a man's heart, and a man's life. And I suppose I realize that now more than any time in my life. It's not enough just to do your duty. I've heard some preachers that could preach my socks off. I've heard some men that were so eloquent and dynamic, it's just unbelievable. They could move mountains. They could get people to come down the aisle in a heartbeat. They're so talented and dynamic. Great preachers. Great administrators. Great church builders. And yet, it turns out, oh no, they've been caught up in adultery. Or they stealing money. Or they've gone off into some horrible sin that disgraces them and ruins them. You know, I have seen that time and time and time again. And it can be shocking. And so it's vital that even we who serve in ministry, that we remain close to our Lord Jesus Christ and live the life for Him. So all too often, churches try to substitute programs and activities for really sincere dedication and love for the Lord. You know, I hear all the time, well, we have to have something for our young people. I'm not disagreeing with that. I mean, if you can do that, that's great. Have something for your young people. That people say, well, you got to have something for the senior citizens too. All right, that's good. Well, you got to have something for the youth. You got to have something for the seniors. You got to have something going on every night, or else people are going to drop out. That's what they say. They're going to drop out of church if you don't have something for them. You know what I found out? They drop out anyway. They drop out anyway. And you know why they drop out? It's not because of a lack of programs. You know what it is? They need to have a come to Jesus moment. They need to have a come back to Jesus moment. That's the real problem. You see, it's a spiritual problem. It's not an activity problem. It's a spiritual problem. And I've seen that in many, many churches, where they had, man, the most greatest program, full-time youth directors, full-time this and that. And But does that guarantee? Go to Christian school. I'm all for it. Put your kids in Christian school. We did. We spent thousands of dollars on that. But does having your kids in Christian school guarantee that they're going to be Christian? No, it does not. Is it guarantee they're going to live for God? Not necessarily. We've seen a lot of friends of my daughter Andrea and Tim, and even my son, no longer in church. They went all through that Christian school, but they ended up leaving church. You see, the problem is that they don't have the personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as they should. Might even be lost. We just don't know. So that's what, we all need to be closer to the Lord. And we really, we need to really see what people need the most. They need love. They need to know that we are concerned about their souls. You know, the Bible tells us that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers sin. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And that's important. I think moral failure is a reality for most of us, not all of us. We can fail morally at times. Now, I'll go out on a limb to say, well, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So I go out on a limb to say that I do not believe that a true, born-again, blush-washed Christian can live indefinitely in sin. I just don't believe that they are. They may sin. They may even get into periods of time where they're away from God and involved in things that they shouldn't be. But I'll tell you one thing, if they're a true Christian, eventually God the Father, who loves them, is going to deal with them. They're going to deal with them. And we can depart from truth. It is a moral failure just as much as it is a doctrinal failure. Now, I've always believed in dealing with people that we need to find the solution to their problem. We tend to just focus on the faults. And of course, that's easy to do. But what about the solution to the problem? And let me give you a good illustration of exactly what I'm talking about. Last week, I played with a little group called the OMG. That stands for Old Man Golfers. And I play with them once in a while, Friday morning, you know. And they're real nice guys. They're old men. And I got paired up with this guy who actually works over here at Mayfair. He's an employee there at Mayfair. He works on the golf course. And I got paired with him in the OMG group. And we're going along, and this guy, he was slow, 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 slow. Now, I'm not very fast. I'm kind of in between slow and fast. But this guy was so slow. And he just didn't seem to have any sense at all. I mean, here's a guy that, you done hit his shot. He's 50 yards from the green, and he leaves his cart 50 yards back there and walks all. You're supposed to pull your cart up by the green, right? He left his 50 yards back there. I said, what's wrong with this guy? There's something wrong with this guy. And he just was real slow in the mind, and slurred speech. And I thought, there's something wrong with this dude. I mean, and I was becoming very, I didn't criticize him, but I was thinking critically, you know, critically thinking about this guy. And I said, you know, this guy doesn't have a lick of sense. That's what I was thinking. So anyway, we get in our cart and he said, well, you know, I don't often tell people this, but he said, I was a professional boxer. He said, I went 24-2. He fought in championship fights. They elected him to the Boxing Hall of Fame in New York. And it hit me like a ton of rocks. Now I said, here's a guy, and I asked him, I said, let me ask you something. He said, I had over 111 amateur fights. I said, do you suppose that you got hit so many times in the head that it affected you? He said, absolutely. He said, I got Parkinson's disease from all that. And I had to repent. Literally. I mean, I had, Lord, I'm sorry. Hey, you know, I misjudged this guy. I judged this guy, and you know what the problem was? I didn't have all the facts. And I had to repent of my hard feelings that I had toward him. Wasn't that bad? But I thought, that's what we do, right? And how many times has someone come to me and said, oh, let me tell you about so-and-so. And they'll tell you all the air out, all their dirty laundry about that person. And the fact is, there's some people like that, I wouldn't believe half of what they told me. Johnny Hunt once said, one who helps another's needs to have his heart so warm and molded with God's heart that his voice actually represents the concern of God. That we ought to have such a heart like Christ has, that we're not going to just fly off the handle and start judging somebody and criticizing them if we don't have the facts. And it's not been too many people, not just a few people in my life, where someone in the church came to me and said, you better watch out for that guy. He'll run you out of the church. He's going to try to run you off the church. Well, I remember when I first came here as a pastor, and that's December the 1st, 1990, was when I first came here. And the first day, Sunday, that I came here, how long's that been now? 20, 43, 33, 34 years ago? I had a guy say, I need to talk to you privately. And he told me, he said, there's a certain, well, actually, it was a preacher that said, you better watch out for that guy. He'll run you out of the church. He's nasty. He's mean. He's a whatever. And said, you better watch out. Well, you know what that does? That automatically predisposes you to judge that person. You're automatically looking at that person and say, bad, bad, bad. But you don't know what happened in the relationship between that man and the guy, the preacher. And so what I decided to do is, you know, hey, I've always believed in giving somebody the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to treat them like a bad apple until they show up as a bad apple and judge them for that way. Because we just don't know. We don't know. Well, it turned out that fellow was kind of a bad apple. He didn't turn out so hot, you know. In fact, you know, I remember one Sunday, he had called me and said, I'm going to do this and that in the church. I'm going to do that. You're not going to. I said, no, you're not. He wanted to print in the bulletin a bunch of lies and a bunch of junk and put it in the bulletin, which he published and printed. I said, you're not going to do it. He said, how are you going to stop me? I said, I'll stop you. I guess he figured I would, because he didn't show up. The next thing I know, he turned in all of his books and all that stuff, and I'm done. You know, here, take. Okay, thank you. I mean, I don't want to fight anybody. I don't want to fight with people, but hey, we need to stand for the truth. So to convert an erring Christian means to bring a person back under the confines of the truth. Now, our Lord Jesus did that. Hey, what about the Gospel of Luke chapter 22? You know the Apostle Peter, don't you? Man, he was the leader of the pack. I mean, he was kind of the leading guy of the disciples. In fact, Jesus even took Peter and told him, thou art a little rock, you're Cephas, you're a stone, but upon this rock I'll build my church. And I don't know if Peter got a big head or what, but and that happens sometimes. But Jesus told his disciples about his impending death on the cross. He said, I must die, and I'll be buried, and I'll rise again. I'm going to do that. The Son of Man's going to be betrayed into sinners' hands. And Peter said, no, I'll be faithful to you to death. And Jesus told him, you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up denying me three times. You're going to deny me. Peter said, oh, no, I won't. No, no, I won't. Well, Peter did. We know what happened to him, right? He ended up denying the Lord and cursing and acting like a fool. And I would imagine that Peter thought he was all washed up. You know, I imagine Peter thought, that's it for me. I'm not going to continue in this ministry thing. I'm going to go back to the fishing business. But Jesus told him in Luke 22, verse 32, well, he told him, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Peter, I'm prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. Now watch this. When thou art converted. Did you get that? He didn't say when you have to get saved again. No, he didn't say that. Peter was already eternally saved. But he said when you are converted, when you've undergone a change that's necessary in your life, strengthen thy brother. Strengthen thy brother. Peter, through his pride and presumption, erred from the truth, but Jesus assured him that he was being prayed for, and that he would, when he would be converted, he would be brought back. He would have a come to Jesus again moment. I have prayed for you. Well, that's a good place to start. Right? That's a good place to start. I mean, do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we pray for those who've erred from the way of the Lord? Do we pray for those who've fallen by the wayside? Do we pray for those who've succumbed to some temptation of sin? Do we pray for them? Or we just say, be done with them. Write them off. Well, no. Every soul's valuable. Every person's valuable. I've prayed for thee. And how we need to pray for our erring brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is important to win lost souls to Christ, but it is equally important to win saved souls back to Christ. And we need to be humble and prayerful in this matter, but we also need to be honest with the erring brother too. That's important. You're not just going to sweep this under the carpet. I mean, if there's sin going on, we need to be honestly and tell them, hey, there's sin in your life. You need to repent. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to depart from the way you're living. And they need to hear that. They need to know the truth. They need to be led to confess their sin and wrong. That's the first step. And then, of course, they may need to make some amends. But they definitely need to forsake their sinful way of living and to take positive steps to once again live a life of godliness and dedication to the Lord. So we must be involved in converting our erring brothers and sisters. And it's not just a job for a preacher or deacon. I mean, it can involve all of us. That God would give you a burden. God would lay upon your heart a burden for a brother or sister that's gone astray. Well, then, there must also be, of course, conversion from sin unto salvation. So, as the text says in verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So it seems that the soul winner has a part in the conversion of the lost sinner. I used to have people ask me, are you trying to convert me? And I would say, oh, no, no, no. Well, I've changed my mind. Are you trying to convert me? Yes. Yes, I am. I'm saying to turn from the direction you're going. Turn from that. I think of what Jude said in verse 20. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he says, and some have compassion, making a difference. And it makes a difference when you have compassion. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's what converting someone is. It's literally reaching in the pile of burning embers and pulling them out of that hell fire. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And you remember what Paul advised Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If we continue faithful and we continue in dedication to our Lord and we continue walking with Christ, our ministry is going to be effective. And souls will be saved. And lives change. Now, of course, we all know that salvation is of the Lord. Because only the Lord can change someone. Only the Lord can move in the hearts of lost people. And what we can do is give them the word. We can give them the testimony of Christ. We can give them our love. But listen, no preacher or deacon or anyone else can save a soul. We know that. That's why we are not divine creatures. We can leave that to the sovereign plan of God. We can depend on the Lord. Because only God can give a man repentance and faith. We can't do that, but only God can. The Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, that when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And I don't know about you, but boy, I find myself praying most every day, "God, save my son. Oh God, save that son. Convert that son." Oh, does he profess to be a Christian? He says so. He says he's believed. But is there evidence of that? Hardly. Hardly anything. And so I still pray, "Lord, save my sons, both. Grant unto them repentance. And Lord, if it would please you to use me or my wife to continue to be a witness to them, God help us to do so." So we trust in the Lord to do this for the souls that we love, and we must do all we can to win the lost, to lead them to Jesus, to impress upon them just how serious this business is. I mean, it's enough to have a nightmare to think about a son or a daughter dying lost. That's a nightmare, don't you think? Oh, I don't want that. I want to see them come to know the Lord. And we read here that a soul that's saved from death is prevented from committing a multitude of awful sins. That when a person is converted to Christ, it has an impact on that man's family, on his friends. It has that rippling effect. I talked to the young man. Well, he's been faithfully every Sunday, brings his lady with him. Is that Robert? We sat back there and talked a little bit, and he told me, he shook my hand, and he said, "I just want to thank you for your ministry here." He said, "I've learned so much since I've been here. God's changed my life through this church and through this ministry." He told me that he said, "I once weighed 270 pounds, something, and he was on crack cocaine and dope." And I said, "Well, what impressed you?" He said, "I tell you what it was. You stood up there and said, 'You can't judge a man by how he looks on the outside, but what's on the inside.'" I said, "I'm glad I said that, because it's true. God changes people from the inside out." You got to get your heart right first. And if your heart's right with Jesus, hey, you know what? The outside will work itself out. It sure will. That's the way it was for me. I remember, man, when I got saved, I was a rough character. If you looked on me on the outside, you would probably say, no, he's a... Because I was saved, and I had shoulder-length hair. I mean, I walked around with a big pack of Marlboros in my pocket, you know, had that long hair. And I even still cursed some. And lo and behold, I felt like God's calling me to preach. And I drove my car into that Lexington Baptist College. I had a very obscene license plate on the front. I won't tell you what it said. But I walked into that Lexington Baptist College with that shoulder-length hair and blue jeans and that white T-shirt with them cigarettes in my pocket, that long hair. And I only took a bath once a week, whether I needed it or not. And I walked into the, you walked up the stairs in that little building, and you would walk into the library. They had a preacher, and all them preachers are sitting in that library. They looked me over and said, "What in the world is this?" And I overheard one of them say, "Oh, he's looking for a handout, looking for money. Probably a dope head." And I walked in there, and I met the first person I met in that school was Sister Braun. That was Roscoe Braun's wife. She was the librarian. Roscoe Braun was a scholar, Greek and Hebrew scholar. Amazing man. But I walked in that, and that woman said, "We don't have any money to give you, young man. We have no money. But in about a half hour, there'll be lunch down in the cafeteria, and you're welcome to go down there and get some food." I said, "I came here to go to school." And she hollered in there and said, she used to call him Dad. "Dad! Dad!" Brother Braun, little bald-headed guy, you know, you go, what's that? "He wants to go to school." So Brother Braun scratched that bald head. He said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And so, "You want to go to school, huh?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, I've been saved. I've been called to preach." And, you know, he took me in there. And I met Larry Robbins. And filled out all the registrations and paperwork. And Brother Larry said, "Well, I tell you, young fella, you probably ought to get a haircut, for one thing. And kind of you make yourself more presentable, you know, if you want to go to school here." And I understood that. So on my way out, I ate their little lunch. And on my way out, I met this big dude named Jerry Gum. I met Jerry Gum. Big old tall boisterous fella. And he come up to me with his big old eyes and looked at me and he said, "You come to school here?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Let me ask, do you believe in election?" And I said, "I sure did. I voted for Richard Nixon." He said, "Man, you got a long way to go." But man, that was 1974. That's a long time ago. I was converted even after I was saved. And a week later when I entered that school, you wouldn't have recognized me. I had a tie and a shirt and my hair cut close and kind of got rid of those cigarettes, at least for a while. God can change people and use people. I never would have imagined that I'd ever be a minister of the gospel. But that's the Lord. That's God's plan. So I'll just close here that we all must become soul winners. I confess that we are not soul winners as we ought to be. But we should be. And this was the very thing our Lord did when he called his disciples. Several of them were fishermen. And he called them and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I was reading the other morning John's Gospel chapter 4 when Jesus met the woman at the well. And she got saved. And she brought people back with her to see Jesus. "Come see a man that told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Christ?" Man, they came and look here. Here comes these disciples back from the town with all those bags of McDonald's. They had all their burgers and fries, and they bringing them back over there and saying, "Now look a minute, we can't deal with all. We got to eat something here with all these people." Jesus said, "I have meat to eat thereof that you know not of." And he was talking about that harvest. Oh, he said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Pray that God will raise up those to go into the harvest. Friends, we are working with our Lord Jesus Christ in the greatest fishing trip of all, the conversion of precious souls. And these are the two areas. I think if there's two areas where Christians fail, the first is prayer, and the second failure is our failure to win the lost, or even to talk to them. Do you ever feel the conviction for these failures? I do. I feel that conviction. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon, "Do you believe that the heathens who have never heard the gospel will be lost?" And he said, "I'm not sure on that question, but how can we who know Christ claim to be saved and not tell the heathen about him?" Wow, that's provoking. We sang a hymn not very long ago on Wednesday night. And one stanza says, "Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming for you and for me. You who are weary, come home. Those who have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me." We can be grateful, can't we, that he's a saving God, a converting God. And we have the opportunity to join with our Lord in leading the lost to him and leading saved people back to him. And so may God use us to do that. Amen. God bless all of you.